Good morning, Redeemer. So good to have you here on this Labor Day weekend. What an amazing day. You know, sometimes God has surprises for us in very ordinary places. Last night, Fran and I were getting ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden it just started pouring rain. It was just like, Fran said, I've got to go out and see it. I've forgotten what it's looked like, you know, to see that. And what a beautiful surprise that was. This morning I got up early, did my normal early Sunday morning walk, walked east from my house toward Trinity University, a path I've taken almost every day that I've lived here across 2+ years. And I saw something I'd never seen before. I looked up in the sky in the east was before it was really dawn, and there was Venus, bright and strong, and up and above it and to the right, Jupiter. And these beautiful surprises, these expressions of God in very ordinary places. That's what we're looking for in this series. You're going to hear passages that, if you've been in the church, are very familiar to you. This is ground that you have walked many times in John's gospel. Yet our prayer is that you would be surprised in fresh ways as Jesus meets people in these stories, that he would meet you, that you would encounter Jesus in new ways that bring change to your life, that I will encounter him in ways that brings change to my life. Tim Keller once said, sort of near even the end of his journey, he said, you know, when I look back on the most formative kind of moments in my journey as a Christian, so often they are encounters with Jesus, with people in the Gospels, and I encounter Jesus myself there. And that's what our hope for this series is. And we come to the first of these this morning, which is the encounter of John the Baptist with Jesus. And John experiences Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of a whole world, even my sins and your sins. So let us behold the Lamb together. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus, into our world to make us sons and daughters of God in him. Lord Christ, thank you that you are truly the Son of God come to us to save us and give us new life. Meeting you and continuing to encounter you, your goodness, your love, your power, your reign. It means everything to us, Jesus. It means the world to us. So come. We want to meet you and encounter you anew today, O Lord God, Son of God, Lamb of God. We want to see you as the Lamb. We want that to change us now and forever. We pray in your name, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you're new, this will be a little fresh for you, but if you've been around Redeemer for very long at all, you will have heard Fran or I, my wife, tell this story of sort of these two college kids at about in their early 20s sitting down next to each other at a Christian conference in Kansas City, Missouri, in the days right after Christmas of 1983. They were two redheads. It was very, very cold, one of the coldest winters in modern American history. And these two sat down next to each other out of 18,000 college students. They listened to a speaker for a couple of hours. They broke into a small group to pray, and then they walked down the street to Wendy's. They noted, there are two redheads, and this is the redheaded restaurant. And the girl said to the guy, what would happen if we got married? We'd have all redheaded kids. And the boy smiled, a big smile. And we did, and we do. So, and two of our four granddaughters have red hair, too. It's a fun story. It's a beautiful story to remember. But it's only as fun, right, and powerful and meaningful as it has had continued resonance. We not only just met that one day of that conference, we kept running into each other the whole week. We did a mission outing in the city together, and it was amazing. And after that, we met again a year and a half later at another conference, and this guy said, I better swing at the pitch this time. And we started dating after that, and we were engaged months later and then married, and have been married 39 and a half years, Lord willing, this spring it'll be 40 years together. That first meeting, in which I remember her hair, her beauty, her voice, so enchanting, her energy, her vivaciousness, all of that, right? It only sort of has power and resonance because we've continued to meet across 40 years of life together. And that's a lot how it is with us and Jesus. We tend to put a lot of weight on some initial meeting with Jesus, whether that was as a young child, maybe even for us a time before we can even remember well. Maybe we've never remembered a time where we weren't calling out on Jesus as our Savior and as our hope and as the Son of God. Maybe it happened in our youth or our young adulthood. There was a breakthrough. There was an encounter with Jesus that was life-changing, or maybe it's happened to us later in life. Maybe we're in the process of experiencing that right now. But the thing is, those initial meetings only have meaning and power and resonance as we continue to meet Jesus. The hope of the Christian life is every time the saints gather for worship, Christ meets us, Christ encounters us. Every time you open your Bible at home, every time you get on your knees by your bedside, every time you pray over a meal with your children or your grandchildren, or pray over a cup of coffee with a friend, or pray together at a women's Bible study or men's gathering, right? The hope is there we meet Jesus. John had a lot of different meanings with Jesus. John the Baptist met Jesus before he was even out of his mother's womb. When his mother Elizabeth was 6 months along, Mary was newly pregnant and comes to visit, pregnant with Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, being formed in her womb as a human being. And when she comes into the room, John the Baptist leaps up inside of Elizabeth's womb. He's already meeting Jesus when they're both in utero. It's amazing. And Elizabeth cries out, how am I so honored that the mother of our Lord would come to me? There was a meeting there. Maybe they met as cousins once removed at times when they were growing up. But this is their first public meeting that we know about in the Gospels. There would be other meetings, though, that would happen after, the next day even. We'll read about that next week, of John the Baptist again meeting Jesus. John would meet and reach out to Jesus from afar, from Herod's dungeon prison cell, right? When death was on his doorstep. Are you really the Christ? Are you really the one? How can I know? As he was suffering, as his mind was clouded with doubt, Jesus meets him there. And so these kinds of meetings are what we all need. But this first big public one is an important one. And John here meets Jesus as the Lamb of God. And we can meet Jesus anew today as the Lamb of God. I want you to think about how you can encounter Christ this morning, even through the foolishness of this preaching as it's going on, right? How you can encounter Christ, the Lamb of God, and how that can change everything for you and for me. Think about that with me in three ways. As you encounter Jesus, the Lamb of God, first of all, it makes us humble. There's a move toward humility that happens in us as we encounter Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let's back up for a minute and think about how John is described in the Bible. Luke spends a lot of time telling you about John the Baptist. He has a longer birth narrative for John the Baptist even than he has for the Christ being born. It's amazing. Tells you all the story about John's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, how they were childless and longed for a child, and God promises a child to Zechariah when he's serving in the temple. Zechariah struggles to believe it, right? And he's struck silent for a period of time until the child is born, and then he's born, and he's called to name him John, even though that's not a family name. And everybody celebrates and wonders. And then Zechariah's mouth is open, right? And he just pours out these praises and thanksgivings to God. It's this extensive birth narrative. Luke, together with Matthew and a little bit with Mark, tell us about who John is. He's this man's man out in the wilderness. He's this fiery preacher, right? Calling for repentance for everybody, from soldiers to farmers to peasants to leaders in the church to leaders in Roman government, right? He tells everybody, I want you to turn away from your idols and make a new space for God. Repent and create a space for God to come in. I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to call you to new repentance. I'm going to give you a symbol of renewal and washing and waiting for the Lord to move. They tell us, right, that he wears this strange outfit like camel's hair and eats this odd diet, right, of locusts and wild honey. And he's just this wild man out in the wilderness. John the Apostle doesn't really do any of that. He just sort of gives you John the Baptist on the scene here. And crowds are coming to him. And so religious leaders of the day are concerned. Who is this guy? What is he about? And so the Pharisee party, which is sort of in power in the time in the religious realms of Jerusalem, sends out priests and Levites. Go find out who this guy really is. Why are all these people coming to him? And so they come and they ask him, these priests and Levites, John, who are you? And John says, well, I'll tell you one thing. I am not the Christ. I am absolutely not the promised Messiah. And then they say, well, who are you? Are you Elijah that Malachi talks about coming back and ministering again in some way? Are you a re-expression of Elijah and his ministry? No, I'm not that. Are you the promised special prophet that Moses talked about as he was nearing the end of his ministry in Deuteronomy that would come and lead God's people again in powerful ways? No, I'm not that. Well, who are you, John? And why would you be baptizing? Why would you be doing this massively symbolic act, right, to talk about cleansing and renewal? Who are you and who told you to do that? Well, God told me to do that. And God sent me here for one reason, to make ready the way of the Lord, to get ready for one who's coming, who's coming after me, but he's before me in every way because he always was before me. And I'm not worthy to stoop down and unstrap his sandals. I'm waiting for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is the very Son of God. See, John's got this amazing humility here. It's interesting to me that, and maybe John just doesn't have any concept of this, but Jesus will later say, right, a couple of things about John in the Gospels later on. Like, this is the greatest man of everybody who's come before my time. This is the greatest one of the whole old age, the old covenant world. He's the greatest. And Jesus says he really is an embodiment, as Malachi talked about, of Elijah coming back, preparing the way for me. Does John not know this? Or if he does, maybe he just doesn't even want to think about that, doesn't want to get into some, you know, some diatribe about who he is and what God's made him as some special prophet. He simply wants to point to Jesus, the Lamb of God. He just humbles himself. As he'll say a little bit later, a couple of chapters later, I must decrease that he might increase. What humility. See, gospel humility is not just being lowly, not just putting off pride. Gospel humility is thinking less about yourself, not being worried about how others perceive you or your identity out there, as it is just being consumed with Christ the Lamb. I love what C.S. Lewis said, right? He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less often because you're consumed with the wonder of who God is in Christ. I'll tell you something. Every Christian story is a journey for women, for men, for boys, for girls, every one of us, of God breaking our pride and humbling us. Not so that other people around us have more air and space to be proud themselves. No, because we're just consumed with Lamb. What if you put off, just think about this Labor Day. I know for me always, particularly when I was growing up as a student, you know, and then in college, and then having children in my home that were doing school. This is just this threshold moment where you can't pretend it's summer anymore, right? We're really heading into the fall and all that the year ahead academically and in every sphere has for us, right? And this would be a time I would be so worried about, who am I going to be this year? What am I going to achieve this year? How am I going to help my kids achieve these things this year? How are we going to do all this in the life of the church this year? And it's just a time, that Labor Day weekend, where you can't even rest so often because you're just consumed about what you got to do and how you got to put forth this image. What if you let the gospel of the Lamb of God break into your life this weekend, even now, in such a way that you said, I'm not worried if they understand whether I'm Elijah or not, or the best athlete or not, or the smartest person in the room or not, or the one who's got the best portfolio or not, or the best mom or the best grandmom, or the best neighbor or whatever. I'm just going to be in awe of the Lamb. I'm just going to be in awe here. And how that can happen is realizing not only are you in the presence of the Son of God, you're in the presence of the Son of God who comes to be the Lamb of God. The Son of God is willing to be the Lamb by whose stripes we are healed, the one who sacrifices for us, as Pastor Bryant talked about, who takes our place and bears the stripes we deserve of wrath and judgment. Literally goes through hell for us that we can have heaven. What a humble God he is. Let us put on his humility as we wander before him. So as we see him as the Lamb of God, humility can come. Secondly, and this is so bound up with that, right? As we see Christ as the Lamb of God, as we encounter him, we worship the Lamb of God. It's so fun. Fran and I, when we take a long car trip, we just did it on the way back from the beach. I drove out by myself. She had flown with our grandchildren ahead. But on the way back from the panhandle of Florida, we drove together. And when we have this routine, she wants to sew, and she'll knock out a dress on a trip like that. And then she'll, if she gets tired of sewing, want to plug in some headphones and listen to her Audible and listen to a book, because she doesn't want to hear another one of my endless phone calls and certainly doesn't want to hear any more sports radio. So plug in that Audible, zone out. And then maybe, you know, I can take a little rest. As my grandmother would say, I'm going to rest my eyes. I'm just resting my eyes. And then a nap can come, right? But invariably, when we pass something, I will just say, Fran, it just, you know, you got to see this. It's something better than Bucky's, right? It's a beautiful meadow. It's a little plain here. It's not on the way back from Florida to Texas, but in other drives, right? A mountainside, a river, right? See, Fran, you got to see. That's what John the Baptist is doing. Like, when the next day comes, look, behold, everybody around, there he is. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of a whole world. John is just realizing, I just want you all to experience what I am. I'm in a moment of worship here. See, everything just, John's words are just laced with worship, right? He's after me, but he's really before me because he always was before me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's one who's coming to take away the sins of the world. He's the one who's the very Son of God. John's just consumed with worship. It does humble him because he worships, but that's just a byproduct. He's just worshiping the Lamb, since this is what he's made to do. When they say, why are you out here? I'm out here to point to him when he comes. I'll know it. I'll see the Spirit descending upon him from the heavens. I'll know, and you'll know too, and we're here to worship him. Think about that lamb thread that runs throughout Scripture. We put some of those references for you all throughout the bulletin, really, some in the reflection section. There's Genesis 22. There's Abraham and Isaac. They're going up on the mountain to worship. They have the wood and they have the fire. But Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham thinks, well, you're going to have to be the one, right? And he ties Isaac down and he gets the knife. And God stops him and provides the lamb, a ram caught in the thicket, who takes Isaac's place and gives them space to worship. And God pours out new graces to Abraham and to Isaac there. Think about Exodus 12 that we've got there in the reflections of every family getting a Passover lamb and that lamb being slain and the blood being put over the door frames of the home so that the angel of death would pass over and those families would be spared. And there was space with that lamb to feast and to worship and to remember all that God is. Think about the lamb we used in the confession of faith, prophesied of the suffering servant in Isaiah. He would be the one who is the lamb by whose stripes we are healed. We rejected him and despised him, but blessing comes through him. And after he dies, he'll be raised up again and he'll see his offspring and we'll rejoice together with him in the land. And what we use for our call to worship, right? Revelation 5. Where is new heavens and new earth centered around? The throne of God. We don't need sun or moon or stars anymore because there's the Lamb who was slain, who is now risen and glorified. And he is worth all the honor and the praise and the blessing and the power forever. That lamb thread, right, always does two things. There's a substitution offered that brings harm to the lamb and life and blessing to us. And number two, in those lamb spaces, worship occurs. And the lamb provides the way in to worship of the living God. John the Baptist is depicted throughout so much of ancient to Renaissance art. He was a favorite, right? Renaissance painters particularly loved him. If you go and look up some of those portraits of John the Baptist, there is almost always a lamb right beside him, sometimes with holes poked in the lamb, sometimes with blood gushing out, sometimes with blood poured into a chalice, right? Because John is saying, those 2 points, that's what I'm here to remind you of. I don't exist for any other reason than to point out this is the one that all the lambs find their lambness in. This is the one who is the real substitute. This is the one who is not only our doorway to worship, he's the center of all of our worship. I am here to point to him, to worship him, and to help you do that too. All of our lives only have meaning and value. All the stuff that we spend so much energy on, right? Only have meaning and value as they are our expressions and outpourings of our worshiping the Lamb. Let things that are not a good outpouring of that fall away. Let new things come out of worship for the Lamb. It's interesting that Jesus is revealed as the Lamb around baptism. Jesus, other Gospels tell us, you know, is coming, and John says, what are you doing? Like, you need to baptize me. What are you doing? I'm not going to baptize you. And Jesus says, no, this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. This needs to be done so I can identify with sinners. My glory is to get down in the water with people who need to be cleansed and need to be renewed by the mercies of God. And I'm the Lamb of God here to do it. He takes away your sins, my sins. Wonder there, just before we leave this, just look at a couple of these reflections with me. I mean, they're stunning. I love the one by Luther. Either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you are lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free and you will be saved. Now, choose what you want. Classic Luther. I love the last one by Winslow. Behold in faith the sinless, spotless Lamb of God is having already borne that weight, is having suffered for those sins, is having died for those transgressions, and accept the precious truth that if it was God's eternal love that laid them all on Jesus, and that nothing is left for you to do but to believe in Jesus, that he saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Worship there. Enjoy that freedom there. Delight in the Lamb. When we're around him, when we encounter him, right, we become humble. We are filled with true worship of the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God. And lastly, we share in the mission of God. It's very interesting, you know, that John will say later, I've already alluded to this, right? I've got to decrease that he might increase. When people are going away from him to go to Jesus, it's okay. I need to decrease that he might increase. The very next day, right, 2 of John's disciples are going to see Jesus again. And he says, there he is. Look at him. Behold him. It's the Lamb of God. And they leave John to go to him. And John loves it, right? He loves it. John has a sense that my mission is to point to Jesus as the Lamb, to get you worshiping there, to have you experiencing the humility of God there, and then to get you to share in the mission of pointing others there. That's what's going to happen. You'll see in next week's passage, right? Andrew experiences Jesus. He wants to get Peter. Philip experiences Jesus. He wants to get Nathaniel. It's just what you do. You share in this mission when you're seeing the Lamb, delighted in the Lamb. So many of us, and I think a lot of pastors particularly do this, Maybe a lot of the rest of us do that too. I know I do this. We want to fix everything. We want to be the helper to everybody. We want to be the go-to for everybody to help them deal with life, to deal with problems, to help them. We want to feel necessary. The freedom of the gospel is you don't have to feel necessary. They don't have to need you. You're just trying to point them to Jesus so that they can know him, so that they can be humbled by him, so that they can worship him, so that they can point others to him too. There's so much freedom there in just embracing that mission of pointing to Christ, not making everything and everybody come through you. I just leave you with this. I love the musician and artist Andrew Peterson, just brilliant writer and musician, and he puts on a tour every Advent season, and they travel to all parts of the country, and they call it Behold the Lamb. And it's space for people who have been Christians forever to people who don't know anything about Jesus to effectually just get a group of incredibly talented artists together to sing, to express, to share poetry, writings, and thoughts, to just say, look at him. There he is. He's what Christmas is about. He's what all of life is about. Look at the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. I will never be able to write or create and certainly not sing or play like Andrew Peterson. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But in some senses, the weaker we are, the less there is in me, the more clearly they can see Jesus when we point to him. Behold the Lamb. Let that mission frame your life this fall and always, till the Lamb comes back and we see him face to face. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord. We praise and exalt you. We thank you for sending Christ to be the Lamb of God. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for being the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world, even ours. Humble us, fill us with true worship, and cause us to share in your mission. Lord Jesus, we pray. Please, we ask it in your name. Amen.